Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
Today's scripture reading is from Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. One day Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, and with whose woman you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley at the on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing room, but don't let him know you are there until he is finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belongs to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring this matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you will acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the mention of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you have witnessed that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witness." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
"Why are you doing that?"
"Making sure nobody's follow us."
"That would be inconceivable."
"Despite what you think, you will be caught. And when you are, the prince will see you all hanged."
"Not sure nobody's follow us."
"As I told you, it would be absolutely, totally, and in all other ways, inconceivable. No one in Gilder knows what we've done. And no one in Florin could have gotten here so fast." "Inconceivable!"
"He's climbing the rope. And he's gaining on us."
"Inconceivable." "Faster!"
"I thought I was going faster." "You got very good arms."
"He didn't fall? Inconceivable!"
You keep using the word. I do not think it means what you think it means.
I need to pull that one out and watch it again here real soon, I think. One of my all-time favorites, but I love that line. You keep using that word, but I do not believe it means what you believe it means. And there are a lot of words in the church that we use on a routine basis that we don't really understand the old biblical meanings of anymore. One of those words is Redeemer. The church has preempted that word. You almost hear it nowhere else these days. And we sing songs to our Redeemer, about our Redeemer. We pray about to our Redeemer. We talk about Christ being our Redeemer. We keep using that word. But it is a word, something Sandra Richter calls biblish. In other words, it's an English word. It's from the Bible. But we have really forgotten its original meaning in a lot of ways. What we tend to mean when we use the word in church is Jesus, my Redeemer, is going to let me go to heaven instead of going to hell. Now, this is a true thing, and that's part of redemption, but it's not the main part of redemption when you come right down to it. That's kind of like running for president because you get to have an office with no corners, or running for president because it includes a free trip to Washington, D.C., you know? It's only part of it, and it's not the biggest part of it. The word Redeemer in biblical times, and especially in the Old Testament as it gets pulled forward into our New Testament, had very it had everyday usage. Everyone would have known it. They would have known what it meant. They would have had stories attached to it. They would have had pictures of what it, of how redemption and redeemers happened in everyday life. And one of those is the story that we read in the book of Ruth. Beautiful, beautiful story. And from which we have gotten just a little snatch here today as Don read it to us. If you're not familiar with the book, it's a little bit misleading to call it the book of Ruth. It's really the story of Naomi and her plight and her redemption in many ways. It starts with a woman named Naomi, who is married to a man named, how do you say it, Don? You did such a good job. Elimelech. Yeah. And Elimelech takes his wife. Evidently, there is a famine in the land at the time, and he takes his wife across the river to Moab, on the other side of the Jordan River and slightly to the south of Bethlehem. And evidently things are better there. His flocks can eat and he can sustain his family. But then he passes away after having two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. So now Naomi is left with two sons. And as they get to marriageable age, she marries them to Moabite women. And everything is going fine for a little bit until both of her sons die, Mahlon and Chilion. Now, there are no men left in Naomi's household. Her husband is gone and her two sons are gone. This would be tragic in modern times, but in ancient Israel, it's even more so because with no men in your house, there is no one with legal standing anymore. She is not just without work hands here or strong backs. She is homeless. She is without legal standing. There were very, very few professional opportunities for women in Naomi's day. Somehow she's holding it all together for a little while, though, maybe with what they have already laid by together. And she learns that the famine, which has been taking place back at home, has passed, and perhaps there's going to be a good crop this year. And so she decides to go back to Bethlehem, and she says to her daughters-in-law, "You should go back to your families as well. I have nothing for you. There are no prospects with me for you. I'm hoping She doesn't say this, but I believe it's what she believes. I think when I get back to Bethlehem, maybe somebody will take pity on me and take me in. You should do the same. Go back to your hometowns and hope that somebody will take pity on you and take you in. One of her daughter-in-laws, named Orpah, says, you know, you're making sense. I don't want to go. I love you, but I'm going home. Her other daughter-in-law, Ruth, says, no. And the famous quote that winds up in a lot of weddings and stuff, whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people will be my people. Your God, my God. Which is a remarkable statement, because here's the problem with that statement. Naomi has no people. She has no home. She has no place of her own. She has nothing when she goes back to Bethlehem, except perhaps the pity of her townspeople. So this is the promise out of which this book is born, and why we call it the Book of Ruth, I'm sure. This moment in which she says, no, you've cared for me to this point. I'm going with you. And they go together back to Bethlehem. Now, their arrival in Bethlehem back in days before tweets and selfies and all of our modern communication, maybe this is the first time that the people of Bethlehem realize that Elimelech is dead, is when they see his widow come back into town without him. This creates opportunity for some of them, because Elimelech was a landowner. And now that land is up for grabs. In the story as it's read, we're told that Naomi is going to put it up for sale. Well, that's kind of misleading. She doesn't really own it. She can't, because she's a female. There is a price attached to that land, and the price is Naomi. Whoever decides to step up and take that land, first of all, he has to be a part of Elimelech's family, because according to Torah, land never transfers outside the family. It's passed down generation to generation to generation. That's an important point in the story. So it has to be a member of Elimelech's family, and he has to be willing to take Elimelech's widow into his home and care for her throughout the rest of her days. So that's what she has come home to. Nobody steps up. Nobody apparently has taken her in. Nobody has taken responsibility for her. She is without means. She is without legal status. She's without everything except a thin hope. This is where one of the great heroes of Scripture that many of us have never really heard of steps up. His name is Boaz. And we don't know much, we know nothing about Boaz before the story starts, but the first thing we learn about him is that he is untidy when it comes to harvesting his fields. He goes through the fields and he leaves grain laying on the ground. He's sheathed most of it up. He's going to have a crop to take to the threshing floor. It's barley time, and he's harvesting this field. But he rounds off the corners and leaves some of it standing at the corner of the field. And if any of it falls off the wagon while he's going along, he just leaves it there. This may sound like poor agricultural practice, but what it is it's in accordance with the Torah. It's in accordance with the teachings of Scripture. He leaves it there. Why? For people exactly like Naomi and Ruth. For the poor. For the people without means. And so Naomi and Ruth are gathering the grain that's been left on the threshing floor. And this tells us about Boaz, that he is faithful and obedient. That what God tells him to do, he wants to do. Remember, Bethlehem's just coming out of a famine. This may be the first good crop he's had in years. And he leaves barley laying on the ground in case there is someone else who needs it more than he does. And so Ruth and Naomi are gathering and the next thing we learn about him from this story, he comes over and introduces himself. Now, maybe she was good looking. Probably she was good looking. But nevertheless, how easy is it to take a little bit of what's left over and let the poor have it, as compared to stepping into their lives and saying, "Hey, I'm Pastor Bruce. I don't think I know your name. Who are you? What's your story? Where are you from?" So he is faithful and he is a person who cares. Naomi recognizes this about him, perhaps. And she says to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, "I believe that this is a man who will keep the promise to be our Redeemer." And here comes the word. He's a kinsman. According to Torah, he or someone like him should take up our cause, should take us in, should take possession of this property and care for you and I. No one stepped up to do this, but I believe this man will. And so she sends Ruth down to the threshing floor, the beginning of chapter 3. And how the Bible scholars love to speculate about what happened on the threshing floor that night. She uncovered his feet. That's what it says. Now, what does that mean? It means whatever you think it means, I guess, because the theories abound. Did she seduce him? All we know is that by the end of that night, Boaz said, "If I'm a kinsman, I will see you redeemed." There is a Redeemer who has a higher claim than mine. And we have to, out of faithfulness to Torah, we have to give him the first opportunity. So Boaz goes to the city gate the next day. So Ruth goes home and tells Naomi what's happened, and she apparently thinks nothing's going to come of it. Men make promises, they do, and they don't always keep them. And Ruth has had this experience, but Naomi says, "Oh no, this man, if he says he's going to do it, it'll be done tomorrow." That's right there in the Bible. Go read. Would you like to be someone of whom people said, "If that man said he's going to do it, it'll be done tomorrow"? Boaz gathers his witness at the city gate. This is standard procedure for any kind of a legal proceeding. It's a public place. He gathers witnesses. He has them sit down in a bench that was always in the city gate for just this purpose. And then he tracks down the Redeemer, the person who is supposed to take Naomi and Ruth in and take charge of this property. And he says, "I'm not sure if you're aware." Well, he's of course he knows that the man is aware. "Naomi is back. Elimelech's widow has come back to town. Perhaps you don't know that. That property is up for grabs, and the Redeemer is supposed to come and take it. And in the meantime, take charge of Naomi." And the man says, "Oh, well, yeah, okay, yeah. I'll do that." But there's a problem, because it's not just Naomi. Now, Naomi, by her own admission, is beyond childbearing years. So you take her in, you take care of her throughout the rest of her life. That is a large responsibility, of course. But she's not going to have any children of her own. And the reason why that's important is because this land is still Elimelech's land. And if Naomi has a son, the son, no matter who the biological father is, becomes a son of Elimelech. And so the Redeemer, in his head, he goes, "Well, Naomi is no danger." But Boaz says, "Oh, and by the way, there's a young widow of Elimelech's son with her. Now, if Ruth were to have a child, then part of this Redeemer's estate would pass over to that child. And as soon as he realizes that this is the case, he says, I've had something come up. I don't believe I'm going to be able to take care of that property properly. Since you brought it up, maybe you'd like to do it. And Boaz leaps at the opportunity, which is commemorated for some odd reason by the exchanging of a single sandal. I don't know what that's about. Maybe it's like when we went to the athletic center when I was in college, if you had to borrow any equipment, you always left your student ID at the desk, right? And then you get your student ID back when you... So maybe it's, here's one sandal, because, now I'm walking around with one shoe until I keep my promise and I get my sandal back. Maybe it's something like that. Whatever, it's the symbol that a bargain has been struck, and now Elimelech's land and Boaz, it belongs to Boaz, and so does Naomi, and so does Ruth. And he will care for them. Boaz, by his faithfulness, has become their redeemer. He stepped into their helpless situation and redeemed it. He gave them their life back. I wonder what it was like there in the city gates, those two men arguing over who was going to take care of those two women. And it reminded me, I've got a video clip here that some may resemble.
All right, you got first pick.
No, you go first.
All right.
James. Stacy.
We'll take Natalie.
Matt.
Whitney.
All right. Daniel.
Really?
Yeah.
We'll take Hector.
Who's gonna finish mowing the lawn?
Hey, kid! You wanna play ball?
Sure!
We'll take the guy mugging that dude.
Star! We'll take the victim.
He just got stabbed. He's in no condition to play.
When is that?
Yes!
That's nepotism.
Sparky!
He is a dog! He can't even hit the ball!
How dare you?
How dare you?
Cornelius from the 1968 film Planet of the Apes.
He's not even real, he's a fictional character!
Oh man, they got corn dog.
The mailbox from my childhood home!
Oh yeah.
That is an inanimate object.
Abe Lincoln's ghost.
Right, that's just highly improbable.
The Barry Bonds baseball card!
Barry Bonds baseball card. The thing's on steroids, man.
The sample culture of the Ebola virus.
Thank you.
That's just a virus.
Have you seen it play shortstop? Nothing gets past it.
You would rather have Ebola than have me on your team. Are you serious? Why am I even friends with you people?
Hey, we just know you can't catch the ball.
Look, I can catch the ball, I promise, okay? Just throw it here. I caught it.
All right. Well, I guess we were wrong about you. You can be on our team.
Thanks. Means a lot.
Now toss the ball back and let's play.
Okay.
Yeah. were any of you, any of the rest of you, that kid that never got picked or always got picked last? So there they are at the city gates, arguing who's going to take that piece of land, and oh, by the way, the two women that come with it. And Boaz says, I want to be the Redeemer, and by his faithfulness, by his mercy, by his kindness, he takes the risk and pays the price that this other nameless fella would not pay. He steps into their helplessness and brings hope and life. And oh, by the way, a baby who has a baby named Jesse, who has a baby named David, who has a baby, well, I don't remember all the baby's names, but there's one we'll be talking about his birthday here in about a month and a half. It came out of this moment of redemption and faithfulness. He didn't just cancel their debt. He didn't just say, I will take care of you. He said, you're part of my family now. We have a Redeemer in Jesus Christ who is faithful and merciful and true, who steps into our helplessness and offers hope, but most of all, who says, you belong to me. If the world has turned you down, you are mine. So it's not just about, this is not just a waiting room. This is not just a bus station where we're all sitting on benches waiting for the bus to come up so we can go to heaven. This is God's house. This is his home. This is dinner around the kitchen table together. This is, yes, sometimes I can't stand you, but I still love you. This is where we run when our knees are skinned and somebody has to kiss it and make it feel better. This is where we run when we've got to say, oh, wait till you hear what I saw. This is where we come. This is our Redeemer's house. Welcome home.
To hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.